The Institute on Religious Life presents these lectures on Catholic doctrine by Father John A. Hardin of the Society of Jesus to give impetus to the new evangelization called for by Pope John Paul II. This series on Understanding the Bible, Part 1, was given during the fall semester, 1993, at Domino's Farms, Ann Arbor, Michigan.
Jesus, therefore, had, as God, his own natural Father, being God, the first person is the Father of the second person. That filiation, as we call it, on Christ's side, or paternity on the side of the first person, never began and will never end. The generation of the second person is from all eternity. However, Jesus did have a natural father. Therefore, as God, he did not have a natural father as man. Did he have a natural mother? Of course. We hesitate using the word natural because of the way that Mary conceived her son. But Jesus did have a natural mother because the human nature that he received indeed from God, but came through her. Therefore, Mary was a descendant of David. For legal purposes, in other words, to protect both Mary's and Christ's reputation, Mary, as we know, was espoused to Joseph. They did not live as husband and wife, but in the eyes of everyone, Joseph was a spouse of Mary and considered the father of Jesus. Joseph, the name, among all the possible interpretations of the name, the one that I like best is, "May God give an increase." As you know, there were Josephs in the Old Testament, of whom the most famous was sold, remember, to the Egyptians. And then when the second Joseph took Jesus with Mary to Egypt, he had been preceded by another Joseph, who, as we know, was both a forerunner and what we call a prefigurement of Christ. In any case, Joseph was the spouse of Mary, and we say the foster father of Jesus. Over the years, in teaching Mariology, and we'll, of course, have other themes besides Our Lady during our semester in concentrating on the Bible. But I thought to condense a large amount of matter into both a short space and a necessarily short period of time, I would do what a number of great writers over the centuries have divided Mariology into sets of threes. First of all, the three famous words. First, the angel addressing Our Lady as full of grace. And even as I'm speaking, I keep coming back to it, and people smile when I say it, but it makes almost no difference to most people I talk to. There are so many scriptures, translations, whose text you simply cannot trust. I repeat, and just because the biblical translation has an imprimatur does not guarantee that the text or the translation is sound. Like, for example, the English translation, as you know, that was done, has not yet been accepted by the Holy Father, used the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, which is, well, the Bible of the Anglican Church in England. And the Catholics in England simply borrowed the Episcopalian Bible and then put in those seven books that are missing from the Protestant Bible. And as you read that, and of course, the translation is the one used by Cardinal Law's translator. For example, I think I mentioned this more than once. Seventh chapter of Isaiah. The text of Isaiah, where the prophecy was made, that a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel. In the Revised Standard Version, including the Catholic one, which has a bright, shining imprimatur, it says, a woman, a young woman will conceive and bear a son. There's no miracle there. And I think I told you, ironically, in quoting St. Matthew, because Matthew has, quoting from Isaiah, he quotes Isaiah, a virgin shall conceive. But the buggers in England, they improve both on Isaiah and on Matthew and change the word virgin to a young woman. This is why today, unless we know our faith, and I may know it, you're going to be misled even by people who should be teaching us the faith. Thank you. So here again, the angel addressed Our Lady, Hail, full of grace, and not Hail, beloved of God, beloved daughter. Forget it. It's either full of grace or not a Catholic translation. I wish I did not have to say it, but say it I must. Imprimaturs are no longer a guarantee of sound doctrine. The one who was sent by God, of course, was Gabriel, whose name means power of God. And what do those words of the angel to Our Lady mean? Hail means rejoice. And Mary is full of grace. Could Mary grow in grace? Yes. Mary was as filled with grace as a human being can be, but then the capacity can keep increasing. And thus also, then the quantity, if I can use the word, of grace grows accordingly. And of course, her fullness of grace means first that no human person ever was or will be as gifted with God's grace as was Mary. She alone had the extraordinary grace of being chosen to be the Mother of God. And then, the Lord is with you. This is a standard term for predestination. Every one of us has been predestined from the moment we came into the world. God knows our destiny. our destiny, as we know, is determined indeed by God, and we must say that, but it is not predetermined, independent of our wills. God from all eternity foresaw how we would use our wills. He knows our destiny. And we must even say He somehow mysteriously determines our destiny, but not unconditionally, but conditionally. What's the condition on how we cooperate with the grace that God gave us? And this is, I keep repeating to one audience after another, it is an article of faith that those who pray will be saved. It is an article of faith that those will not reach heaven who do not pray. God then foresaw from all eternity who would pray and thus be destined for heaven. With Our Lady, however, when God, as we speak of predestination, or destines us, it is not only destining us for our final goal, which is heaven. There is also predestination on God's side for how we will reach heaven. In other words, part of God's predestination is the graces that from all eternity He planned to give us. But the graces that we receive are determined by the way that God intends us to reach heaven. Some in one way, others in another way. When I look at my cassock, I can believe, knowing myself before I entered the Society of Jesus, it must be somebody else impersonating my name. The harden that I knew was no raw material for the priesthood. No. Consequently, when we speak of Our Lady as full of grace, that she was destined to not just receive the grace to reach heaven, but the grace she needed to be and remain faithful to her role as the Mother of God. So that's what technically the words, "The Lord be with you," meaning what? The Lord giving you the grace, giving her the grace she needed, and constantly giving us the grace that we need. And what was the message? It was to become the Mother of God. And although we've touched on this again before, I want to repeat, the most organized, militant, and committed enemy of Christianity on earth is Islam. Not to know that is not to know the ABCs of the Church's history. The 500 million Muslims, their number in the world, one of the largest mosques in the world, in case you don't know, is in Detroit. And the opposition to the point of 24 nations, as I've said, I believe, in one of our classes, 24 Muslim nations have agreed to form, well, an organization to extirpate, to remove Christianity from Africa. And in more than one country, there have been, like in the Sudan, my figures are 2 million Catholics starved to death by the Muslims in the 50s of this century in Africa. So Mary's divine maternity is a crucial mystery of our faith, that we must recognize that the Mary that we believe in is no ordinary woman, even a great and holy woman, but a woman who was chosen from all eternity and therefore predestined to be the mother of the living God. Then, behold the handmaid. These words, of course, are those of Our Lady. They were spoken, remember, by Mary to the angel after he explained to her how the miracle of her own virginal conception of Jesus is credible, because the same God who works the miracle of having an aged and sterile woman, she was sterile to begin with. Then she was way beyond childbearing years. That's Elizabeth. God worked one miracle to make another miracle credible. In other words, Mary's virginal conception of her son became credible because, as the angel explained, your kinswoman Elizabeth, already in her old age, she is now in her sixth month. That nothing is impossible with God, including an aged, sterile woman conceiving. Then Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." And of course, the lesson for us, there's only one lesson we have to learn in life. There are only two wheels in competition in this world. Only two. God's will and our will. Everything else is either a prelude to that or a consequence of that. And this is where the more gifted we are, the more we must, and we've got to work at it, and work at it, the more humble we must become. Because in the last analysis, humility is submission of will to someone else. Here, the submission of our will to the will of God. And then the Word was made flesh, as St. John tells us. The moment Mary said, "Be unto me according to your word," the incarnation took place. And over the years, how many sermons, lectures that I've given on this subject, I never tire repeating to people that God, who is almighty, you don't explain this, you believe it, the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth, will not do certain things unless we first bend our wills in obedience to His. Humble people work miracles. In other words, the incarnation would not have taken place unless Mary had said yes. I've taught too many people, too many priests, not to know. If we submit our wills to God, I mean it, I mean every syllable, God will work miracles through us. I mean it. He wants to work miracles. But Father, you've no idea what situation I'm in. It's impossible. And then I repeat what the angel told Mary. Remember, nothing is impossible with God. There's only one condition. Only one condition for something impossible taking place. That is, does God want it? If He wants it, He'll do it. One condition. That we are humble in accepting His will. You do God's will from Sunday through Friday, and by Saturday, you can expect miracles. I'm using a figure of speech to bring out a principle. The incarnation took place when? Because Mary made her fiat. The Latin word fiat. Only the Italians, and whenever I'm in Rome or Italy, it bothers me. Oh, no. Imagine naming an automobile after that very sacred statement that Mary made. Fiat mihi. Secundum verbum tuum. Let it be done to me. That's what fiat means. Let it be done to me. When God does things for us, oh, we sing His praises. How great Thou art, O Lord, how great Thou art. But when He does things to us, oh, no. Oh, yes. In other words, fiat, let it be done to me. That's what it means. It was pronounced by Our Lady, and the incarnation took place because Mary said those words. And she said them because in her heart she believed them. The three canticles. The first and most important recorded in, who remembers in whose gospel, who gives us the Magnificat of Our Lady?
Luke.
St. Luke. It is well to know that St. Luke is first of all the evangelist of Our Lady. Luke tells us more about Mary than all the other evangelists put together. Luke is also the evangelist of the Holy Spirit. Again, Holy Spirit is referred to and speaks more in the Gospel of Luke than in any of the Gospels and all the other three put together. The Holy Spirit came down on Our Lady, that's at the beginning of Luke, and the closing verses of Luke's Gospel, same thing. Our Lord promises those who believe Him, in Him the Holy Spirit. Luke is also the evangelist that gives us factual data. Luke is very specific, place, time, date, names, that's Luke. In any case, the Magnificat of Our Lady is in Luke's Gospel. And we may say that Mary's Magnificat is an act of thanksgiving three times over. First of all, gratitude for Mary's election, her choice to be the Mother of God. Again, Mary's gratitude for God's providence in her life. In other words, God plans everyone's life differently, and we might add distinctively. Nothing happens by chance, and Luke's gospel is especially clear, you might call the providential timing of God. Elizabeth had to be 6 months already with child. Not 5 months, not 6 and a half, 6 months. And then just long enough for Mary then to go and help her kinswoman. And then when Mary's time came to deliver her son, again, God's timing. And then, of all times, oh no, what did the emperor do? He calls for a census. Can't you wait? Caesar Augustus didn't know what he was doing, but God did. And then remember, when they got to Bethlehem, and there was no room for them, all of this is part of God's providence. And where then should the infinite almighty God be born? Oh no. In a stable. All of that was planned by God. So God's providence. And finally, Mary thanks God for giving guidance to Israel, to the Jewish people. And that is why, after 2,000 years since the coming of the Messiah, the Jewish people, just a handful, are still on earth as a nation. They had, for 2,000 years, a very special mission. The Messiah came. Most of his own people did not acknowledge him. But the chosen people are still on earth. And may I ask you, as Our Lady surely must have prayed often for her own people, pray for the Jewish people. Pray for the Jewish people. Last night, I got a call from Florida, from a young woman whom I've known for about maybe 8 years. She's Jewish. She would like to become a Christian and a Catholic, but the family is against it. So she calls me up every so often. I give her a great big sign of the cross. She knows all the basic prayers, but she's waiting to be baptized once her own people allow her. In any case, prayer for Israel. Second of the Canticles, glory be to God in the highest. Now, of course, Mary was not there to, hear the song. But the song was made by the angels. Why? Because the moment Mary gave birth to her son on earth, the angels from heaven decided to tell, and of all people, shepherds. Talk about choosing and picking. And whom did he choose? Nobody is. Who are keeping watch over their flock by night. You mean sheep can graze even during the night? Yes. And my shepherd's mother told me. I did tell you, didn't I? I know a lot about sheep. Sheep are dumb. You walk to the edge of a cliff and now look where they're going. Do we ever need a shepherd? Probably good food. 2 feet away. They don't really, you gotta, yeah, this is food, eat it. So the shepherds, watching that flock by night, were blessed, and this is what the church teaches. No sooner was Christ born, at that moment, the angels were sent by God to announce to whom? To shepherds. Needed to say, not to the merchants, not to the business people, and of course, not to the scholars. Like who? Like the scribes or Pharisees. Then, and here again, peace to men of good, peace on earth to men of goodwill. Do we have a copy of the sacramentary here? Is it still here that we used for Mass? Is it still in the room?
No.
Yeah, look, we all know it. Let's say the glory together until you can't stop. Glory to God in the highest.
And peace to his people on earth.
No. That's wrong. The ICL, International Commission for English in the Liturgy, pray for their conversion. You know what the Latin says. Let's say it again. Glory to God in the highest and peace to men of goodwill. Didn't put the men in there because the feminists wouldn't like it. And of goodwill, that's the Catholic faith. What does your Bible say? Does it say goodwill? Good Bible. Because a person is of goodwill. When is a person's will good? When the person does the will of God. But notice, we have a free will. We can choose to do God's will, then our wills become good. Or we don't choose to do God's will, and then we've got a bad will. Every person who chooses to do God's will has a good will. But you've got to choose. Whereas the Protestants, as Protestants, do not believe we've got a free will. And then the third canticle. So the first was of Our Lady. The second canticle was of the angels. And the third was, remember, Simeon the prophet. When Mary and Joseph brought the child, Jesus, to the temple to present him to the Lord. And it was then Simeon, in Latin, Nunc dimittis. Now thou dost dismiss thy servant, O Lord, in peace, because my eyes have seen thy salvation. And not just the eyes of faith, but the eyes of the body. Simeon lived, he prayed. He would not die before he physically saw the Messiah. And to make it even more sure, he asked Mary, could I hold the baby? So he both saw the Messiah and held the Messiah in his hands. And then he sang the third of the three great Marian canticles. I'm ready, Lord. Because my eyes have seen your salvation. But remember, it was in that same context that Simeon did what? Having pronounced the Nunc Dimittis, now thou dost dismiss thy servant and Lord. Then he told Mary that she would suffer, and a sword, remember, would pierce her soul. And why? Because she would see her son accepted by some, but rejected by many. Mary's sorrow, therefore, was both, you might say, the sorrow of a mother seeing her own son not just despised. No sooner when he's born, no sooner was he born than Herod tried to kill him. And Mary knew her prophets too well to have any illusion of how much she would have to suffer because of her sons being not just rejected or opposed, but finally crucified. And when we ask, why did Jesus remain at Nazareth for 30 years, barring the stay in Egypt? He had to. They would have killed him long before he could have preached the gospel. You know the three famous places. By the way, what I'm giving you is not just clever. Over the centuries, the great Marian theologians have reduced things to threes. And I just put them on one page and will, this morning, made copies for class. The three famous places that are most important in the life of Our Lady. First, Egypt. Remember, shortly after Christ was born, Herod tried to kill him. And then, as the angel told Joseph, take the child. Mind you, he didn't say, take your child. Take the child and his mother and fly to Egypt. And in the dead of night, again, talk about providence. Could the angel wait until the morning after Joseph had a good night's sleep? No. And if God wakes you up and wants you to do something at night, don't complain. Get up and do it. Egypt, as you know, is a very important country in the sacred scriptures. In the Old Testament, as we know, the Jews went to Egypt. How did the Jews first get into Egypt? Who remembers? Miriam.
They were brought in there by Joseph, who had been sold.
By Joseph. See, talk about what God does. No Mystery by Agatha Christie. Is more unpredictable. No Perry Mason novel is as unusual as the way God works. And this is one thing, and we should learn this, especially from Our Lady. the more strange the situation, the more sure you are that somehow God must be behind it. It is now more than 5 years that I'm in the blessed state of Michigan and speaking in Ann Arbor. Then he had told me 5 years ago, you're going to be giving lectures in Ann Arbor. You're kidding. Happily teaching in 5 cities every month. Well, I'm here. And the secret is never to tell God, Lord, this is not real. You tell us, stop complaining. I'm in charge. If it's ordinary, must be some human beings. If it's unusual, unexpected, unpredictable, must be God. So the Jews got into Egypt, and we'll see. I got this, let me just say this. It might illustrate something. I got this in Detroit when I was teaching chemistry at UD High School before my ordination. Teaching chemistry, one of my students asked me to put some glass tubing into rubber stopper. Well, I didn't get the glass tubing into the stopper. I got it into my hand. So my right hand has been crippled ever since. Without realizing, I will knock things over, but not once, thank God, have I knocked over the chalice at Mass.